has to tell Timothy that he's not ashamed of the evangel. Because the potential is there to be ashamed of the evangel. Because people think it's stupid. They can't stand grace. It doesn't make sense that they can get so much from Jesus Christ for no contribution on their part. And so Paul tells Timothy, hi, Martin Zender here. Paul tells Timothy not to be ashamed. He does that in chapter 1, verse 6. Paul to Timothy, for which cause I'm reminding you to be rekindling the gracious gift of God. Rekindling. He had to kindle it all over again. It was once kindled, it got unkindled, and now he has to rekindle it. Why? Because Timothy himself was falling away from it. This is what we need to see and understand, how easy it is to slip from the grace of God into works. Timothy himself, and Paul was worried. Well, no, he wasn't worried. Paul said, don't worry about anything. So I think most of the time he took his own advice. He was concerned about where this evangel would go when he was out of the way. When he was dead, who is going to carry on his work? He's giving that to Timothy. For which cause I'm reminding you to be rekindling the gracious gift of God, which is in you through the imposition of my hands. For God gives us not a spirit of timidity. Timothy was a young fellow, and he was possibly shy. He was possibly afraid. Well, we know that he tended to despise his youth. Paul tells him in one place not to despise his youth. He was a young man. People probably had the tendency to run roughshod over him, and Paul tells him, don't let him do that, because Jesus Christ does not give us a spirit of timidity, but of power and of love and of sanity. You may not be ashamed then of the testimony of our Lord, nor yet of me, his prisoner. Wow. You may not be ashamed then. There was the tendency, and maybe this had already happened, that Timothy was a little bit embarrassed to be associated with Paul, even Timothy, because at this time Paul's in jail. Again, I told you yesterday, where's your esteemed leader? Well, he's in jail. It doesn't look too good. Easy to be embarrassed. So Paul tells Timothy, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, which is foolishness to the wise of the world, nor yet of me, his prisoner, but suffer evil with the evangel in accord with the power of God. It takes the power of God to suffer evil. And again, it's so strange that we're suffering evil for an evangel. Evangel means good news. I have good news for you, you evildoer. I don't want your good news. It's too good. And it is. To a lot of people, it's too good. So just like a father who has a business, and the father's about to die, and he wants to pass on his business to his children, he picks his most able son, possibly the eldest son, and he wants to pass that business on. That's what we're seeing Paul doing here, except this is far more important than a family business. This is a message of salvation given to him by the resurrected Christ. But there are forces always, back in Paul's day, forces at work with Timothy to be ashamed, to doubt the power of the evangel, and to be embarrassed that his esteemed leader is in prison. Then these forces turned many people from Paul, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Let's look at these guys. 2 Timothy 1:15. I love it when Paul names names. He's not afraid to do it. It's very politically incorrect. I think that's why I like it so much. 2 Timothy 1:15. Of this you are aware, he writes Timothy, that all those in the province of Asia were turned from me. Now, that's all he had to say, really, right? All in Asia, that includes everybody. But instead, he picks out two particular people, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. He doesn't say exactly what they did, but these were people who were dear to Paul. And apparently at one time, Paul was dear to them. And yet Paul says that these turned from me. And of course, I believe that, well, when you name your son Phygellus and you name your son Hermogenes, bad things are going to happen. Hermogenes, you know, that's something you do with milk or something. I don't know. Hermogenes, are you kidding me? Phygellus, it sounds like some kind of hair cream. But these were just two samples from the entire province of Asia where Paul had reached an amazing number of people, and he sent his greatest epistles to them. The miracle today, I think, is that Paul's message is still going forth. A, it was recorded. That's a miracle. It was preserved. That's a miracle. And today, there are still faithful men taking this evangel to anyone who will hear it. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Ho-ho, how about this? 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul's unique apostleship. We are taking these studies from The Church in Ruins by my friend Clyde Pilkington. This book can be obtained for a small fee at www.studyshelf.com. Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. Going to look at Paul's unique apostleship. Let's give some background on the apostle Paul. Paul was not one of the 12 apostles. How do I know that? Because there were already 12 apostles. You want to know what their names were? Peter, his brother Andrew, James, his brother John, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, James, Thaddeus, Simon, and Judas Iscariot. It is important for you to know that Paul was not one of the 12 apostles. The 12 apostles are associated with Israel and a message to the chosen nation. Paul had a distinct message to the other nations. And no, he was not a replacement for Judas. God chose Matthias for that job. Acts chapter 1, verses 24 through 26. Matthias becomes numbered with the 11 apostles after Judas's death. So Paul does not have a throne in the kingdom. Not only does he not have a throne in the kingdom, but he did not meet the requirements to be one of the 12 apostles. There were very specific and detailed requirements for being one of the 12, and Paul screwed up every single one of them. Well, for one thing, he committed the unpardonable sin. He blasphemed the Holy Spirit. He, along with the high priests in Israel, the Sanhedrin, Caiaphas, and those clowns, Paul rejected all testimony concerning Jesus Christ. And so that's the so-called unpardonable sin, or to quote the literal version, the sin that will not be pardoned for the eon. So Paul disqualified himself for the kingdom on earth. And that's a good thing because he got something even better. So what's one of the big requirements Paul missed out on? Acts chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. Wherefore, of these men, this is when the 11 are trying to figure out who to choose as a replacement for Judas. Wherefore, of these men, which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. So whoever was going to replace Judas would have to have been in the company of the 12 all the time that the Lord was among them, from, quote, the beginning of John's baptism unto the same day he raised from the dead. All right, so Paul wasn't one of the 12 apostles. He had never walked with Jesus, and he committed the unpardonable sin. A couple of really poor entries on your resume. So not only was he distinct here, he also had a distinct message, a different gospel than the 12. A key verse here is Galatians 2, verse 7. Now, I'm giving you an overview of the writer of this letter of 2 Timothy. We need to know who this man is. Galatians 2, 7. Paul talks about the gospel of the uncircumcision, he said, was committed unto me as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. We have two different gospels. Gospel to Israel, circumcision. Gospel to the uncircumcision. One has to do with law and the land, the earth, ruling the earth, and that's Israel. One has to do with grace, i.e. not law, and it concerns a body of people being prepared to be taken to heaven to reconcile the universe under the headship of Christ. One is the bride of the Lamb, Israel. One is the body of Christ. That is this ragtag band of believers from among the nations. Paul did not receive his gospel from the 12 apostles, not from any of them, especially not Peter, because Peter would be the one you would think he would get it from, because Peter was the big shot in Jerusalem, who is the Lord's right-hand man. This is what Paul says, though, in Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. But I certify to you, brothers, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, neither did I receive it from a man. Both these references to a man are Peter. But Paul's being a little bit diplomatic here. The gospel which I got, I didn't get it from Peter. I know I went to visit him and talk to him, but I didn't get anything from him. He told me some stories about the Lord Jesus Christ when he was on earth, and I pumped him for information about how cool it was to walk with Jesus. But when it comes to this message of grace and of God being conciliated to the world and of this body of people who are going to be taken to the celestial realms with changed bodies, I didn't get that from Peter. That was a direct revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul is very careful, very adamant, insistent on pointing this out. He's so insistent on pointing it out that he calls the gospel he received by the revelation of Jesus Christ my gospel. He does that in Romans 2:16. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. This man either has an ego the size of the Acropolis, or he did have a distinct message that was entrusted to him alone. He's passed it on to us via Timothy and others, so much so that he can call it my gospel. Listen to Romans 16, verses 25 through 26. Now to him who is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the secret, and so on and so forth. For more on this, I want you to read The First Idiot in Heaven. This is the book I wrote about the Apostle Paul that will explain all the juicy, luscious, gorgeous details of this man's distinct message. It's going to help make the Bible make sense to you at the same time. You'll no longer be mixing law with grace and looking foolish doing it. You can order that book by going to martinzender.com. This has been Martin Zender from my studio in Las Vegas, Nevada. Oh, check out my blog, Zenderville, at martinzender.com to see all about my frolicking adventures here in Las Vegas. Oh, and I'm going to be in Sacramento on Saturday. This Saturday, December 22nd, the location has changed. So if you want to get to that meeting, call Anita Butler. Her number is 916-524-1080. I hope to see you there. God bless you all. And I'll be back here at Hannah's Makeup Table tomorrow.